As priests, we end up at a lot of wedding banquets. If my count is right, in my 8 years of priesthood, I've been to 44, which is not bad considering that four of those 8 years I was at the seminary where there weren't too many weddings celebrated, typically. And one of the interesting things at wedding receptions is always to see what's the little favor going to be that's at your place at the table that you're sent home with from the wedding, the parents of the bride, typically. Usually there's some memento of the wedding. Maybe it's something you can eat there, like a little chocolate or a mint, or sometimes a coffee mug or a koozie, maybe, to take home with you, the bride and groom's names and the date as a memento. I mention that because if we can understand that custom of ours, of the hosts of the wedding banquet providing this little gift to the guests, it can help us understand what is probably the most confusing aspect of this gospel parable from our Lord, which is this poor fellow who was invited into the wedding, not originally, but when the king's guests first refused to come, and he sends his messengers out into the main roads to just call in whoever will come. This man responds and he shows up at the wedding banquet, but then he is criticized by the king and, as the gospel goes on to tell us, thrown out because he doesn't have his wedding garment. It seems rather unjust. But the custom in ancient cultures was actually for the hosts of the wedding to give to their guests the garment to put on as they come into the feast. In other words, the king would have provided to his guests this garment. But this individual, for whatever reason, chose to come in nonetheless without it. And there we can begin to understand the king's offense, the offense that he took at this man who came into the wedding feast without the proper garment. And there's a really beautiful analogy, I think, to our life as Christians. In the parable, it's pretty clear. God is the king, and the wedding feast ultimately is heaven, prefigured here in the gift of the Eucharist. And we are the guests, and God has invited everyone to that feast. He's gone out, if you will, to the main road, sent his son, even, to bring in to that wedding feast the whole world. And God has provided for each of us the garment that we need. At each baptism, the church calls attention to the baptismal garment, that white gown that clothes the newly baptized. And these words are spoken to a baptized child right after the water is poured, bringing attention to that white garment, when the priest or the deacon says, "You have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. See in this white garment the outward sign of your Christian dignity. With your family and friends to help you by word and example, bring that dignity unstained into the everlasting life of heaven." You see, God in our baptism gives us the wedding garment, outwardly signified by that white garment, the baptismal gown, but it's a spiritual garment that clothes our soul with his grace. And that garment is meant to be brought by us to the gates of his heavenly kingdom so that we can come into that wedding feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb, which the book of Revelation speaks about, and dine there with the king. But it's a battle, it's a struggle, is it not, to keep that garment unstained? We all have to fight against sin. Sin it is that stains that wedding garment, or even in the most extreme, when we sin mortally, we lose the garment completely. And then we're not worthy to enter into the wedding feast. But God calls us into that battle and he offers us grace as we journey through this life, He offers grace to keep that garment unstained, and he even offers the grace if that garment becomes stained. Even if we lose the garment, it can be cleansed and restored, above all in the sacrament of penance, the gift of confession, where God pours forth his grace to restore to us that dignity that was ours on the day of our baptism. You know, the church's moral teachings, simply put, are the laws, the guidelines that teach us what it looks like to live in accord with the dignity of our baptism. At the beginning of the third part of the catechism, which teaches the moral teaching, it starts with a quote from St. Leo the Great, when he says, "Christian, behold your dignity." You see, all of the moral teachings show us our dignity as sons and daughters of God and call us to live our life in accord with that dignity. Today, perhaps at this Mass, in this Holy Eucharist, where we receive a foretaste of that wedding feast of heaven, perhaps we could reflect on what it is that we struggle with in those moral teachings of Christ and his church. Which teachings do I have a hard time upholding in my life? Do I find myself falling back into again and again? And at this Mass, let's ask our Lord for the grace we need to continue that battle. Let's ask him for the grace to persevere, to continue to seek his forgiveness when we need it, and to continue to journey through this life with our wedding garment unstained, so that on the day when he issues that final invitation, the day when we take our last breath and we appear before him, the King, at the gates of his heavenly throne, we might be found clothed in that garment and invited to dine with him at that eternal marriage feast in his kingdom. St. Gerard Majella, pray for us.